Lord, we're thankful that we can turn to the Word now, and we pray that you'll help us as we consider some simple truths from Scripture. We pray also for Lydia, and for her family. We've been praying for Martin, and pray that he will come to know the Lord. We thank you for Kitty and her interest many years ago, and we pray, Lord, that her time with us here in Vancouver will be an encouragement to Lydia and an encouragement to us as saints. And Lord, may Kitty grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord while she's here. So Lord, we just pray that you'll help us now as we consider your truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the question was earlier, what should we be singing tonight? And I thought, well, maybe we should sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. And the reason that I chose that hymn is I want to consider tonight some of the men from Bethlehem. We like to think of Bethlehem. It's where the Lord Jesus came from. And we rejoice. Most of us have been to Israel. No, many of us have been to Israel. When you go to Israel, you like to go to Bethlehem. And the first time I was there, I went for a walk. They told us that the tour guide said, we're going to take you to the cave that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in. And I thought, what? So anyway, I didn't go to the cave because I don't believe he was born in a cave. So they went, some of the bus went down into the cave, and I went for a walk. And I walked around the city, and I looked out at the fields. I said, maybe that's where Ruth met Boaz, maybe in that field, maybe in this field. And it was very interesting. I don't believe the Lord Jesus was born in a cave. I believe that he was actually born in a field. Others believe he was born in a stable, and both of those are valid presumptions. I just don't see any evidence in Scripture that he was born in a cave. But there's something exciting about Bethlehem. David came from Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus came from Bethlehem. Boaz and Ruth were from Bethlehem. And you say, pretty good place. I think that if I lived in Israel and I was born in Bethlehem, I'd probably be happy to tell people. People ask me, Harold, where were you born? I say, I was born in Vancouver. Well, most people are happy to know that. Some people are very envious of me, and they say, I wish I could have been born in Vancouver too. I would like to have been born in Bethlehem. What about the people born in Bethlehem? So turn with me in your Bible to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17, I believe it is. Judges 17. And it's about a man from Bethlehem. See if we can find some verses here to help us. Verse 1 says, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, and so on, that the story is that his mother had some money, and he stole it from her, and then he finally gave it, he gave it back to her, and she made an idol out of it. And verse 7 says, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. He sojourned there sojourned there in Bethlehem. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. He came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah and he got together, and this Levite from Bethlehem was persuaded to take the idol that this man Micah had made And Micah said, what we'll do is we'll let you be the priest here in my home. You can be the one, and you can help us worship the idol. And this man from Bethlehem, Judah, was an idolater. He was a Levite from Bethlehem, Judah. And he became an idolater. And as you read through the story, chapters 17 and 18, you will remember that he not only started out as a priest, a servant, a father, it said, to Micah and his family, but ultimately to the entire tribe of Dan. And he led Dan into idolatry, and Dan in turn encouraged many of the others in Israel to go into idolatry. And you say, what a strange situation. One would have thought that from Bethlehem, Judah, would have come a line of outstanding men, outstanding women. But the first one who came out was an idolater. He was a Levite, but he, instead of teaching people the truth of God, he went out and led the people into idolatry. What does the name Bethlehem, Judah mean? Bethlehem, the house of bread. Beth, house, Lehem, bread. And it's Bethlehem, Judah. What's Judah mean? Well, Judah means praise. So Bethlehem, Judah is the house of bread and praise. And here's this man from the house of bread and praise who goes off and leads his people into idolatry. Wow. So you often sit back, as I do, and say, why would Mr. So-and-so, with such a good background, fall away and be not a good influence, but a bad influence? How does that happen? And we're not told all the details, but see if I can find it here. back to verse 7 again and 8. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. He sojourned there in Bethlehem, and the man departed out of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the home of Micah, as he journeyed. What did he do? Well, he said, Bethlehem, Judah, no big deal. Got a beautiful name, but no big deal. I'm a Levite. I'm one of those favored people in that tribe of Levi, but no big deal. I'm not really concerned, he said, about the inheritance that I have. He inherited by occupancy, he inherited the blessings of Bethlehem, Judah. He inherited the responsibilities of a Levite, but he took all that blessing and not only squandered it, but he led other people astray in the process. Well, the story is a little more complex than that. So turn over to chapter 18. Chapter 18, I'm not sure. Chapter 18 and verse 30. It says, and the children of Dan set up the graven image, that one that Micah had given or had employed this Levite to worship at. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So the question is this particular man who's here called Jonathan. Is that the same man we read about earlier? And the answer is probably. And who was this man? Well, we just read, he is the son of Gershom, who was the son of, and the word is Manasseh. But many Bible scholars say with valid reason that that word Manasseh really isn't the word. The word should be Moses. You remember Moses had a son whose name was Gershom. And Gershom had sons. It would appear that this man who came out of Bethlehem, Judah, could very well have been, probably was, Moses' grandson. All the blessings of the inheritance from Moses, all the blessings of the inheritance being a Levite, all the blessings of Bethlehem, Judah. And he turned it aside and became an idolater, and his family leaders into idolatry for generations. All of which raises the question, do we value the heritage that God has brought us into? And we have a responsibility, even at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. And the Lord has taught us wonderful things here. Those of us who've been around for a long time, we sit back and we think of the great men of God who were in the assembly down through the years. And in particular, because I was able to be there for all those years, I said, Lord, you've been good to me. You gave me this marvelous heritage. Would you please prevent me from squandering my inheritance? What a terrible thing if I should cease to serve the Lord. My friend reminded me just a few days ago about a good man who preached here at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel a few years ago. And he's not preaching anymore. He's given it up. What a tragedy. So, Bethlehem, Judah, a marvelous place with a marvelous name, and not everybody who comes out of it is marvelous. So, chapter 19. And it reads like follows. It came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of the Mount of Ephraim, who took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. So we got another story now, at the end of the book of Judges, about this man from Bethlehem, Judah, who had a daughter who became the concubine of this other man from Mount Ephraim. And lots of details in this story. The farther you go, the worse it gets. It's a terrible story. But at the beginning, it's relatively simple. A man from Bethlehem, Judah, who has a daughter. She is the concubine of a man, but she, we'll find out later, plays the harlot. She goes away from her husband, and she falls into sin. By God's grace, he was able to get her back. They go back to the city of Bethlehem, Judah, and they're there for a while. It's a strange story, but see if we can pick up some detail. Maybe start reading in verse 3. Her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly to her and to bring her again, having his servants with him and a couple of donkeys. And she brought him into her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah. And when the father of the damsel saw this man, he rejoiced to meet him. He was his son-in-law. And the father-in-law, the damsel's father, restrained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. So that seems like an ordinary story up to this point. 3 days he's there, verse 5. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterwards go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said to the man, be content, I pray you, and tarry all night, and let your heart be merry. So instead of leaving, they stayed all day eating and drinking. Verse 7. When the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore, he lodged there again. And he arose in the morning of the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said to him, behold, now the day groweth to evening. I pray thee, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, and that thy heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest not go home. But the man would not tarry that night. Strange story. Why would the Bible spend a lot of time about saying that he didn't go home the first day, 3 days he was there, didn't go home the fourth day, and the fifth day he wasn't planning on going home then either? And so I sort of sit back and I say, strange story, what's all that mean? And among other things, I think it means this, that there was a responsibility for this man to go. And he stayed for another day for another party. They ate and drank, and they had a party at home. And the next day you get up, and what are you going to do today? Well, we got to go today. And so instead of going, they decide to have another party and stay home. Now, that leads to all the consequences that follow. They left in the middle of the afternoon rather than the morning. I presume they were going off to Shiloh or some other place, but they couldn't go very far. So they ended up going into Gibeah, and in Gibeah, all kinds of disaster befell. So I say to myself, Lord, what could that possibly mean? And it probably means something like this. Don't delay doing what you're supposed to do because somebody persuades you to stay for another party. Don't look for an excuse not to do what the Lord wants you to do. If you're going to do it, do it. You remember the story of Abraham. And the Lord said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, the one you love, and you take him to the place that I'll show you. You can offer him there as a sacrifice. And the story goes on. Abraham got up early in the morning to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, where he could kill him. Wow. And I think if somebody said to me, Harold, this is what I want you to do today. I want you to do something really, really difficult today. What would I do? I'd probably say, I don't think I feel very well today. I think I've got to stay around. I'll sleep in this morning. At one point, I suggested that I might say to my wife, I think I'll have another cup of coffee. And she might say to me, Harold, you've already had 13 cups of coffee. Quit delaying. Get on. Do what you're supposed to do. And this fellow didn't do that. Got into real trouble. Great blessings in Bethlehem, Judah. But the first two guys we read about didn't do a very good job. What comes next? Well, it's the story of Naomi and Ruth, and it's a good story in the book of Ruth. You remember how it starts, don't you? Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. All these chapters are about Bethlehem, Judah. Isn't that strange? He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And you remember what happened? Elimelech died, the two sons died, and one daughter-in-law goes back with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah. Why did they go to Moab? Well, they went to Moab because there was a famine in the land. Have you ever noticed that in the world's economic development, there are often famines or economic reversals? And sometimes things are going like this and everything's fine. And sometimes they go like this and everything's not fine. And right now, part of our problem is that part of our economy is going down rather than up. And many people are feeling some pretty strains there. What are you going to do? And so you're in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise. And instead of waiting for the Lord to provide bread, and instead of praising the Lord, they go off to the land of Moab. And they knew the sin of Moab. They knew that they were going into a land of much sin, but there was a fair amount of money there. Not everybody who has the blessings of Bethlehem, Judah, or has the inheritance of Bethlehem, Judah, stays and takes advantage of it. And a lot of people get up and leave the work of God to go somewhere else. Not for biblical reasons, but for business reasons. You ever heard of a man who was transferred? And he was transferred to go somewhere else for good business reasons, and it didn't bless the family very much at all. Matter of fact, exactly the opposite. And that's here's Elimelech. And like the two men before him, he didn't live up to the promise of this wonderful little town, Bethlehem, Judah. And he didn't really care about the fact that it was the house of bread. He said, I'll go to Moab instead. He didn't really care about the house of praise. He said, I don't have to praise the Lord. I can go to Moab. And the consequence was he lost. He lost all kinds of good things. He lost his family. He lost his reputation. He lost his life. Well, there's another story about a man from Bethlehem, Judah. And you probably remember him because you've been studying the book of Ruth. But he is the nearer kinsman. So just to see if we can learn a little bit about him. The nearer kinsman. Ruth chapter 4. Boaz. You remember Boaz was in a position to redeem that which was Elimelech's, including Ruth, who was the son of Mahlon, I believe. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then went Boaz to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. This was the nearer kinsman. And he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down. And he turned aside, sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said to him, Sit down here. And they all sat down. And then Boaz outlines the problem. He says, He said to the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land which our brother Elimelech's, which was our brother Elimelech's, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people. And if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. So here's the man of Bethlehem, Judah. And it's in the house, the situation of the kinsman redeemer. This man from Bethlehem, Judah, has the right to redeem for Elimelech and for the family, the land, and also the bride of Mahlon, Ruth. And so this man of Bethlehem, Judah says, well, let's see what he says. The end of verse 4 is, and the nearer kinsman said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz goes on, he says, what day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman, the nearer kinsman, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. You redeem it. You redeem my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. What a tragedy. What's the responsibility of the nearer kinsman? Clearly, it's the responsibility to buy the land, and the responsibility to take the wife, to be your own wife, and to raise up a family by her in the name of her former husband, and play the role of the kinsman redeemer. What's he do? He says, I'm happy to handle the economics of this situation, but I'm not happy to handle the people part of it. You ever met anybody like that? Many people say, I like Christianity because it's good for business. That's what he told me one night. I said to him sitting here, I said, why did you become a Christian? He said, because my dad became a Christian. I said, why did your dad become a Christian? He said, because it would be good for business. This man says, I'm happy for the business side, but, you know, it's just the people that I'm not terribly concerned about. Have you ever noticed the Lord Jesus? Not interested in the economics. All the Lord Jesus was interested in was the people. It's absolutely amazing. You read through the Gospels, and it's people, 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 people. He loved people. I told you before, David and Moses, they were interested in what was going on the national front. Jesus was interested in his miracles, on what was going on the people front. Jesus loved the people. So along comes the other kinsman, Boaz. He's kinsman number 5, if you're keeping count. What do we know about Boaz? Well, Boaz was the man who stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, in the time of famine. And he stayed there. So what's he end up now? Is he a bankrupt? No, he's not a bankrupt. The man who left the country and went to Moab, he was not only a bankrupt, but he's dead. Boaz stayed. Same condition, same famine, same everything else. But Boaz recognized that he had an inheritance. And he was going to live up to that inheritance. And he stayed. And when Elimelech's family came back, Boaz was still there, strong, rich. And the issue that he finally said, I need, he said, I'm going to live up to the responsibilities of the Lord, not just for economics. I am prepared to raise a family for the glory of Elimelech and Mahlon. And by the grace of God, he did have a family. And as you read the story, who gets the glory for the family? Mahlon? No. Elimelech? No. Who gets the glory for the family? Boaz. It's amazing. You do what's right for God, even though it's going to cost you something. Even though it's going to change your perspective on a lot of things. You do what's right for God. Who's going to get the glory? The person you did it for? Or are you going to get the glory? And we all know about Mahlon, and we haven't the faintest idea of the name of the nearer kinsman. Matter of fact, not too many people pay much attention to him. He was a shameful guy. He was interested in the business side of the deal. He wasn't interested in Ruth. And he certainly wasn't interested in God, who said that he had a responsibility to raise up a family for the glory of the man who died. You go through all these stories and you say, what's going to come out of Bethlehem Judah? And the answer is that a lot of good came out of Bethlehem Judah. Salmon came out of Bethlehem Judah. He was Rahab the harlot's husband. And he reached out, as did Boaz after him. Salmon reached out and brought Rahab into the family, and the Lord in his mercy reached out and made her one of the great grandmothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz does it for Ruth, and she becomes one of the forebears of the Lord Jesus Christ. And following that, David's father's name was Jesse. Jesse's a good name. A lot of people call him Jesse. He was a good man. And I compare him to the father of the concubine in the second story we read about. And instead of saying to his friends, stay here, we'll have another party today. Stay here, we'll have another party today. Jesse says to his son David, your brothers and others are down in the trenches. They are going to be they're going to be fighting the Philistines very soon. So he says, you take these cheeses, you take these other things down, and you provide a party for the soldiers as they're waiting to fight. And you say, well, Jesse, you got something more going for you than the fellow who says, you stay here, we'll have a party for ourselves. He says, no, you go down there, you have a party. What is there a theme sort of flowing through all this? One of the themes is this. There was associated with Bethlehem Judah promises before and after, but there was associated with Bethlehem Judah much of inheritance. Don't squander your inheritance. Naboth said to Ahab, you're not going to get the land. God gave it to me as an inheritance. I choose to take a value what I inherit from the Lord. And the Christian says, Lord, I am going to take your inheritance, and I'm not going to squander it for money, for fame, for ease, for anything else. I am going to live up to your inheritance. And David comes along and he says, I'll go down with the present for my brothers. And when he gets down there, he says, the nation's got a big problem, and I'm going to fight for the nation. And the Lord Jesus comes along, and he, like David, says, the nation's got a big problem, and I'm going to fight for the nation. Remember, he said that he wept over them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said, I'll be the shepherd. So, what all says? Well, interesting stories, but I guess one of the things that comes out of it is this. God has given to us a spiritual inheritance. The easiest thing for many people to say is, I've got my job to do. I've got my family to raise. I've got my life to live. I'll get to my Bible later. I'll get to the service of God later. I'm thankful for my inheritance. I'm thankful for the truth of God that I know, but I'll get to that later. Bethlehem Judah had several duds before they got to several great blessings. Don't be the dud. Don't be like Moses' grandson, who instead of following the inheritance of his grandfather, followed the inheritance of the world and led the people into idolatry. Just because we've got a good inheritance doesn't mean the same will get the blessing. We'll get the blessing if we follow it. Don't be like the bad guys from Bethlehem Judah. Be like the good guys from Bethlehem Judah. Father, strange sort of a message this evening. But Lord, we're amazed that not everybody who knew about the blessings of Bethlehem Judah, not everybody who could have passed on the blessings of Bethlehem Judah did so. Lord, may we be faithful We want to thank you for the inheritance we have, for the truth of God you've given us, for the truth of God that was given to us by many men and women who love the Lord before us. Lord, may we take from them and from yourself this great inheritance, and may we not squander it, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.